You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
That's it. Thanks. Why don't we welcome Matt as he shares the word?
Hi, everyone. My name's Esau. Now, if we're at an AA meeting and he stood up and he said, "Hi, my name's Esau," you'd get a better response than what we just gave them. Hi, everyone. My name's Esau. But we're not at an AA meeting, are we? So just settle down. It's been a few hundred days since I last sold my birthright for some stew. You see, my brother Jacob, he's a bit of a prankster. It's all his fault, really. I was out hunting for a cow for my cheeseburger, and I was gone for days without food, and I was absolutely starving when I returned. I had a cow, but you know, it takes time to cut it up, cook it, get it ready. And I was so needing food. As I'm walking down the path, I could smell my brother, Jacob, and his cooking. He was cooking up some stew. I was hungry. I was desperate. I needed to get some of it into my belly. "Hi, Esau. Welcome back. Gee, you look hungry." "Oh, I am so hungry. Come on, Squirt. Give me some of your stew. I need it in my belly right now." "Esau, brother, dear brother, of course, I would love to share with you my carefully prepared stew. But I want one thing from you, if that's okay." "Brother, anything. I just need to get the stew in my belly. I'm starving. I'm going to fall over right now if I don't get some." "What is it, brother? You can have whatever you want." "Well, all I want, Esau, is just your birthright, if that's okay." "My birthright? My birthright? Seems a bit expensive for a bit of stew. But you know what? I am so hungry. I am so hungry, Jacob. What good will my birthright be to me if I'm dead?" "Of course, it's yours. Just give me the stew. Give me the stew." I want everybody in the room just to stand up for a sec. Stand up. Nothing like a bit of interaction. Now sit down. If you go to bed almost every night early and you feel that you're getting generous amounts of sleep every night, I want you to sit down. Oh, we lost two. Oh, three. Hello. You earn more money than you need every week and put most of the surplus income into savings, and you're living a life very comfortably. We've gained another. And you're living life very comfortably financially. You may sit down. You've never left homework, proposals or projects until the last minute. You may sit down. Yeah, I knew we'd lose Nicole. You don't regularly sit to close to the same seat at church every week. So if you sit in the same seat every week or close to, you need to stay standing. back up she goes. Now look around. You're in the majority. You may sit down. Congratulations. You are living life, aspects of your life, at default. And it's my belief that most of us are living aspects of our life, and probably more than we would choose to believe or care to acknowledge, at default. The word default has several different meanings, and depending on what generation you come from, this will probably influence what it is that comes immediately to your mind when you think about the word default. If you're 50 and over, then I would say that the word default would probably be a definition in your mind as being the inability to pay a loan. You're at default, you can't pay your debt. However, if you're from a younger generation, your immediate association may be more along the lines of something to do with an electronic device, a mobile phone or a computer. For example, you reset your device back to its default settings. Or in Microsoft Word, you have the default font. Default means a few of these things. Failure. Failure to meet an obligation. For example, to default on a loan. To not turn up. You default a sporting match because you haven't turned up and you automatically give the win to the other side. It means an automatic setting or response, the way something will appear or be done if there's no other choice selected. For example, if you don't change the default font in Microsoft Word, you get the default font, which used to always be Times New Roman. Now it's changed. To revert to a preconditioned state. For example, to return a device back to its factory settings. Now, I don't know about you, but I think one of the biggest challenges that we face day to day, that I face day to day, is the fight against default. You know, we've been hearing some great messages recently on, the battle against the mind. We've been hearing about Christians at war and spiritual warfare. But if you're like me, you find that just not only the big ticket items are the challenges, but there's the day to day little items that we face all the time, that we're bombarded with, and sometimes that we don't even recognize exist. And unless we recognize them and the power that they have over us, then we're bound by them. We may not feel so today, but in 2 months, in 2 years, they'll rear their ugly head. And we suddenly say, what? Where did this come from? You see, Esau's problem didn't just start when he sold his birthright there and then at the campfire for some stew. That was the climax, wasn't it? That was the climax of something that had been stewing long before. Yes, it was a pun. Esau came from a family where his parents had favourites. How does that make you feel? Dad loves Esau and he's quite obviously, passionate more so about Esau, and his mum is more passionate about Jacob, and she wants to do everything she can to get Jacob to be the number one son. That's messed up. Esau was probably a little bit disorganized. Doesn't say so directly in the text, but you could imagine that he's obviously either a procrastinator or not a good planner or what, because he's returned from a hunting journey hungry. So either he hasn't caught something early enough, cooked it up, eaten it, and then come home, or he hasn't taken with him enough food to be able to ration out to come home, or he's greedy and he's eaten it all and hasn't got enough rations to make it last to make it home. He's put himself in a place where he's vulnerable, where he's open to manipulation, where he's open to be taken advantage of. And there are other external factors. There was a brother that was highly competitive. You don't get much more competitive than your brother coming out of the womb, holding onto your leg, trying to drag you back to try and beat you out. Do you hear what I'm saying? Situations and circumstances led up to this moment that eventually led to Esau being robbed. Robbed of his inheritance, robbed of his title, robbed of his birthright. Not only he was robbed, but the generations to come. Because his nation ended up becoming bond slaves to Jacob's nation, Israel. God has not called us to be slaves. He has called us not to be easily deceived. He has called us not to live a life teetering on the edge of default, because default equals slavery. And we know that we're not called to slavery, but we're called from it. In Galatians 5:1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Are we not living our daily lives so close to the edge, so close to failure, flirting with it? What are your defaults? We often don't get enough sleep. We often get just enough sleep. We often pay our bills just on time, arrive just on time, or just a little late if it's church. Submit our assignments or complete work by the skin of our teeth. Make it to the petrol station just before empty. I'll give my wife, my kids, my work, my ministry, my sport, my social networks, my book, my chores, my hobbies, my relationship with God, just enough time, just enough energy. Are you relating to this? I know when I was at uni, completing my computing degree, my default was procrastination. And I think it's the default of just about every uni student, except perhaps Nicole. It was an automatic setting, the default state that I would revert to. There was something about the buzz of driving to the university at 7:59 on Monday morning, because 8 a.m. in the submission box was the deadline, and just getting it just in time. All the while praying that the empty on the petrol gauge was actually lying. It was a default. When I'm bored, my default is to eat anything. A full packet of barbecue shapes will be devoured before you even realise. Chocolate, lollies, cheese, toast, if it's in the house, if it's in the pantry, I will eat it. If I'm tired, I'll eat. If I'm studying, writing, in deep thought, I'll eat. Food is unsafe around me. Have you ever looked at a bag of chips and gone, "Who's been eating those?" Because suddenly there's only crumbs in the bottom. Regular occurrence. Let's be honest. If I'm awake, I'm hungry, I enjoy food. People ask me, "What's your favourite food?" I say food. It's my default. By the end of winter, though, I'm 5 kilos heavier for that great privilege of having a default of food. And it takes a good 2 months of really hard work, dieting, exercise, self-control, to get myself back to what I would consider my normal weight, which is probably still a little heavier than I should be, but back to my normal weight. In fact, I'm in trouble at home at the moment because I've eaten far more than my share of Easter eggs. And you do not get between a wife and her chocolate. And I need to apologise there. The default of food caught Abraham's grandson. It stripped him of his inheritance, his birthright, his father's blessing. Esau, grandson of Abraham, son of Isaac, returns from hunting, tired and hungry, and thoughtlessly throws away his birthright for a bowl of stew. Esau, for a full stomach, declared bankruptcy. He threw in the towel. He hit the default button. All for a bowl of stew. He traded his birthright through a permanent decision over a temporary situation. Let me say it again. Esau traded his birthrights through a permanent decision over a temporary situation. Think about your life. Have you been in that situation? Have you been close to that situation and averted it just just by the skin of your teeth. Think to the future. Can you foresee yourself being in such a situation that might come, that might arise, where you have to make that sort of a choice? The Israelites, they defaulted as an entire nation. The descendants of Esau's brother Jacob, a mighty nation, a nation blessed and set apart by God, Israel. Yet there they were, wandering around aimlessly in the desert because they had defaulted. They were selfish, they were fearful, they were ungodly. For lack of trust in the very same God that had delivered them from the Egyptians, that had them walk through, a sea where they'd been parted and seen the Egyptians defeated and all these things. And yet what? They still default. They wander around aimlessly for an entire generation. Alan said it over the weekend, and I've heard him say it a few times. Choose your action, choose your consequence. Why does God give us the Old Testament? Because he wants us to understand from history what we would look like if it wasn't for grace. He wants us to understand how far off track we could get ourselves if we were left to our own devices. If we were to rely on our own human wisdom and live by our own natural defaults. Without the insertion of grace, without the Holy Spirit being given to us to lead us, we'd be in all sorts of trouble. And in many ways we are. What are your defaults? As I'm speaking, have a think about it. What are your defaults? Are you a shy person? Believe it or not, I had a real shy side, and I still do. It's just well hidden. I used to hate picking up a phone. It used to make me feel sick inside just to pick up a phone and be able to talk to somebody on the other end. I had a real fear of it. But something inside of me said, this needs to change. And I'm sure it was through the Holy Spirit and his grace that I was able to overcome that. Is your default to quit? To be a quitter? By procrastinating at uni and trying to get through by the skin of my teeth, it took me 3 attempts to pass one particular subject. And it was a core subject. I had to do it. I hated it with a passion, and I wanted to just pass. And just passing failed twice. And I could have easily given up and just left and stopped. But I thought about the future. I thought about, do I want to be labeled? Do I want to be labeled myself? Do I want to, every time I think about that university course, think to myself, I'm a failure. I couldn't do it. I didn't stick it out. And so I refused to quit. And now when I look back, I look at that and I actually look at that with pride and I say, yeah, it wasn't so great that I failed twice, but I did pass it. And it's a memory peg that I can be proud of, that I'm not a quitter. Quitting is not my default. Is your default fear? Is your default to avoid conflict? Is your default laziness, to sit on the couch and count life's raw deals? There's always parallels between these practical elements and the spiritual. Our physical and emotional states often reflect the lack of attention that we pay to our spiritual lives. We need to get up off the couch. We need to seek God's face and discover what it is that he wants to use us for and to be useful. But some of us just say it's all too hard. I think that sometimes we throw our hands up all too easily, saying that it's too hard. And we blame God. Look what God is doing to me. Look at the situation that he's put me in. I could imagine that would be Esau's response. God, look at the position that you put me in by making me hungry like that. Yet I'm sure that God is there saying, Matt, I have compassion for you. Esau, I have compassion for you. I love you. However, I think that your blame is misplaced. If we were to take a walk together back a few years and look at some of the decisions that you've made, some of the forks that you've taken in the road, perhaps you would think differently. For you personally, some of the forks in the road that have been taken, perhaps they've not even been taken by yourself. But your parents have taken those forks in the road before you. And it's unfortunate that these decisions are actually outworking in your life. But then we need to ask the question, are you going to allow those same mistakes to be made in future generations and pass them on yourself? Our defaults don't just affect us. They affect our children, our grandchildren, the generations to come. They might seem like small defaults now. However, in 10 years, in 100 years from now, what legacy will we have left? What of our DNA have we handed on? Our spiritual DNA, our emotional DNA, our wisdom DNA. What would you say a small margin of error would be? 20%? 10%? 5%? 1%? In football, they talk about the 1%ers. But what if you were traveling on a plane? For every single degree that you fly off course, you'll miss your target landing spot by 92 feet for every mile you fly. It's in American, but that's okay. That amounts to about 1 mile off target for every 60 miles flown. If you decided to start at the equator and fly around the Earth, 1 degree off would land you 800 kilometers off target. 1 degree. Generations to come. The chances are that you would land in the middle of the ocean. 1 degree can have a big impact. What I'm suggesting here is that the small things matter. The small things matter. What's great about the small things is that they're easy to rectify, but they're not always as easy to identify. Funny example of looking after the small things, Rel and I, for 5 years, had a washing basket that had a broken handle. The handle was completely broken off. It was a plastic washing basket, and Rel would carry it out for 5 years awkwardly because it was on the to-do list. One day we'll get a new basket. But, you know, it's not a priority financially right now to get a new basket. Rel would say, it's working, it's okay, I can deal with it. So we didn't get a new basket. Finally, one day, I'm in Bunnings, and I thought, you know what? I should get a basket. And I went and I bought a basket. Do you know how much a new washing basket costs? $3. A new plastic washing basket was $3, and it took me 5 minutes of my time. Ridiculous. There'll be people sitting here tonight for the small issue of pride. You have basket case relationships because you've allowed 5 years to pass without saying a simple sorry. And now the issue seems too big, too hard to handle. It's in the too hard basket. God doesn't want us to fall back to our defaults. It's why passages of scripture like Ephesians 4 exist. To encourage us to deal with the small things so that the big things all fall in place. I'm going to read Ephesians 4 from verse 17. So I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you have learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It doesn't sound like a life of default, does it? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. There is so much in there that we could unpack, but I won't. Just a few points that I want to pick out of it. Firstly, that verse there on sensitivity. Sensitivity can be lost quickly, but it can also be lost gradually. It can be lost personally, and it can be lost corporately as a group. The Israelites, they didn't recognize what they were missing out on. They didn't recognize how bitter they'd become or how despondent they were. They didn't understand how disobedient they were or how selfish they were while they were wandering around in the wilderness. Why? Because they were eating garlic. They were eating garlic. Ever been out for a meal and somebody orders something with garlic in it? They order garlic bread and they sit it in the middle of the table and they take a piece. I don't know about you, but what's your automatic reaction to that? Fantastic, free bread. Yeah, no, good. That definitely is a reaction I would have. Garlic breath. So my first reaction is I better have some so that I don't have to smell their garlic breath. And it's food. If you hang out with people that are lazy, have little enthusiasm and initiative, guess what? You're all eating garlic. You can't smell it. When I eat garlic, I no longer smell the garlic that the other person's eating across from the table. If Rel's eating garlic, I'll eat garlic, can still have a kiss. Doesn't matter. We both smell like garlic. We've been desensitized to the smell of it. And I believe that sensitivity to God's voice is lost gradually more often than immediately. And it's lost corporately more often than we'd like to admit. If our default is to listen to everybody and anybody and their ideas on life and how to do it, instead of the soft, still small voice of the Holy Spirit, what are we sowing? What are we reaping? If we replace our default with a learned response that when triggered says when life hurts, when life gets tough, when life is good, when life is easy, God is at the center, and I'm going to listen for his direction, for his voice, for his base position. How much of a difference would that make to our lives and the small things? We'd avoid our hearts as a people group being gradually hardened, and we'd remain soft and moldable and usable and useful. The other bit that really stands out to me there is that it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In verse 26, it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And this is something that doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily. If it does for you, great. We'll install you into sainthood right now. Rel and I, it's something that we've committed to be one of our core values in our marriage, that we don't let the sun go down on our anger. And I can tell you that after 10 years of marriage, it's had positive, great positive outworkings in our relationship. If we have a disagreement, if she beats me at rummy tiles, it's rare, but it does happen. Then we sort it out that day. We try not to go to bed without sorting out our issues, and we don't go to bed still being angry at one another. I remember that I tried that once. I thought, you know, for the life of me, I can't remember what the issue was, but I just thought to myself, right, she needs to understand that she's upset me here. I'm a pretty easygoing guy, and for me to be upset, well, she must have done something really bad, obviously. So I decided I'm going to be in a grump. I shut doors extra loudly. I walked around the house for 2 days with a big frown on my face. And then eventually, my maturity said, okay, pull yourself together. This isn't worth it. It's not worth the emotional energy you're putting into it. So I went and I apologized. And I said, Rel, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being in a grump. I'm sorry for just being hard to live with. And she looked at me and she went, oh, really? 2 days I'd put into being in a grump for her to notice, and she hadn't even noticed. How often does this happen in our lives? Deal with it straight away. Don't keep records of wrongs. God knows what he's on about. Deal with the little defaults and replace them with learned responses from his word, and know the blessings of God. I tried hard. I really did. I even asked Rel. We could not remember what that issue was all about. Which is great, because it means we dealt with it and we didn't keep record of wrong. And when we deal with it when it's small, when we deal with the molehill, we don't have to tackle the mountain. Why was it so important to me? Why is it so important to us? Because we don't want to sell out our marriage for a bowl of stew. Verse 22 and 23 says, to put off your old self and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. We can only do that with God's help, by constantly seeking to live by the Holy Spirit, to listen to and read the word and to have it wash over us, letting God reveal to us areas in which, if we allow him to, that he will deal with and make a difference. I believe that there are many Christians, and there'll be many in this room, still living their Christian life by default. They believe, but they've yet to receive. They have a head knowledge of a victorious life and freedom, but not heart knowledge. They have head knowledge that they're saved by grace, but they're not experiencing the real benefits. Why? Perhaps because they're back at default. And they're trying to mix two lives and two ways of living. We don't want default. We want God's learned responses to life. I'm almost done. So why do people choose default? Sometimes because it's the easy option. Sometimes because circumstances, they seem to dictate it. And as hard as we try, we just can't seem to avoid reverting back and hitting that default button. And some of you are hearing it for the first time tonight. You're going, hey, Matt, you're not speaking rocket science. It's pretty easy to understand. I understand that we all have defaults. But at the same time, you've never consciously really thought about it before. But life does not begin at default. Esau did not begin at default. He began as the firstborn. He began with a great inheritance before him. He chose default. The Israelites, they were given great promise. A land of milk and honey. A land of plenty where every need would be met. But they chose to choose default. The apostles, they met with God. They walked and talked and fellowshipped with him in human form as Jesus in the flesh. They saw his miracles. They heard his teachings. They knew him closer than anyone. Yet when life hurt, when things got tough, as their true testing came and the call came to live a life as modeled by Jesus, they ran, they hid, they chose default. Life for you and I, beyond default, begins at the cross. Ever get a cross on your homework? It's the wrong path. It's the wrong answer. When you see default as the answer to your next issue in life, put a cross on it. Put the cross over it. Hitting the default shouldn't be our first call. The name of Jesus should be. Let's avoid default and set ourselves up for success. For God's promises to have room to unfold in our lives. Don't flirt with failure, peering over the edge of an unstable cliff, wondering if it might collapse. Let's make sure that we turn up and not default simply by not even showing up to the fight. Let's learn some responses and be proactive with our lives so that when challenges come, we are found already prepared so that we don't simply revert to our default state. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Father God, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. That you have a plan to prosper us and to see us living lives full of hope and full of future. Lord, we recognize that we have an enemy that wants to come and rob and kill and destroy. But we also recognize that, Father, that by looking after the small things, by changing our defaults, that we can avert his disasters before they even take hold. So, Father, I pray that each one of us would be challenged by your word this week. Of the little things that, Lord, we can just take small steps in to, Lord God, just to live lives that are on target, to live lives, Lord God, that aren't off by the 1%, but Lord God, we're walking in your footsteps and Lord, we're living by your Holy Spirit's guidance. Lord, we know that we're not perfect and that we will make mistakes and that we can't avoid them all. But Lord, we know that in those moments that you are there and you will carry us through and you will help us find a way out. We thank you, Father God, that you sent your son Jesus, that in the end, all things will be perfect and made right as we spend eternity with you. We thank you for tonight and we thank you for this coming week. We pray that, Lord God, that you would just bless each one that is here. Keep them safe and that, Lord God, we would just enjoy and know your presence throughout everything that we do this week. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming out.